life of understanding the gospel. So everybody just say the gospel. The more we let the gospel sink into our bones, amen, the more it transforms our life, and it's what God wants for us. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Luke, all right, to Luke. We're going to start in 18, and we're going to go to 15. And last week, we ended the sermon. We were talking about Jesus appearing to Mary Magdalene. Hi, Teal. How you doing? I'm a little ADD, so I just got to say hi to my old friends when I say Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene, and how beautiful was it that of all the people, could have been a man, it could have been a religious man, an astute man, but no, he appeared to Mary. Who was with us last week? All right? And it's beautiful how Jesus appears to us. He comes to us in our moments of weakness and sadness or just confusion. And so Jesus, in the next passage, appears to two men on their way to Emmaus. So I want to start with this. Who is Jesus for? Jesus is for the hopeless. Everybody say that with me, the hopeless. Those who are feeling without hope. I want to read this to you. If you got your Bibles, just you can join with me starting at verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other all about these things that had just happened. All right, so let me pause. What had just happened? Right? So Jesus was just crucified. There was a growing tension. In fact, before he was crucified, he had flipped tables over in church. I don't know if you realize that'd be very awkward. Sometimes you gotta put yourself in scripture. Do you guys ever do what I do? You just close your eyes and picture it, right? So imagine we're having a church service and somebody goes over to that table and just flips it over. Like, my house would be a house of prayer. You'd be like, what is going on? Well, then realize this is that guy who's going around healing everybody. And then he makes this wild statement that he is like the stones that they can tear the temple down, but 3 days later, he's going to be risen up. I mean, he was making these wild claims. So the tension is building. They crucify him. 3 days later, he rises from the dead. He appears to Mary Magdalene. And then look, while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went by. By the way, that's a good Bible study if Jesus shows up, right? Suddenly Jesus is there. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him, and he said to them, what is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who doesn't know all the things that have just happened in the recent days? Keep in mind, this is Jesus. He said to them, what things? A little tongue-in-cheek, right? Like, what? Tell me. And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, the man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before all the people, how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped. And if you miss anything else in the sermon, don't miss those important words. But we had hoped. I just want to interrupt myself of reading this. Have you ever been in a place, and you don't need to raise your hand, just answer in your mind, been in a place where you hoped for something and it didn't happen? Right? Hope deferred, what? Makes the heart sick. So they were feeling hopeless. We had hoped that he was the one who would redeem Israel. And yes, besides all of this, it is now the third day since all these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb. But again, they're sad, so they're not believing it, right? So they found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see. He said to them, O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe that all the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them. Other translations say he interpreted to them in all the scriptures that they all were pointing to himself. I love the way the NIV and the ESV describe this moment that he explained to them. Imagine having Jesus himself explain to you. Moses, Gideon, right? The prophets, Nehemiah weeping before the people and Jeremiah prophesying and giving them these warnings and all of it pointing to Jesus. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he was going further, but then they urged him, "Stay with us, for it's toward evening, and now the day is far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he broke bread and blessed it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened. Now, by the way, how many of you guys realize they were already looking? Okay, so this is the eyes of their heart. Everybody just put your hand on your chest. Right here is the real you. This is something I say here a lot. Right here is the real you. This is the part of you that goes to heaven or is separated from heaven for eternity, depending on whether your faith is in Jesus or not. The real you, right? I love the way one pastor said it. There's no atheist on his deathbed. The real you knows you're going somewhere, and the real them right here in their spirit, man, the eyes of their spirit were opened, and they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he explained to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour, returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 who had gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed. He appeared to Simon," and they told him what happened and how he was known to them. You see, this is the moment of the sermon. I want to tell you three groups of people that Jesus came for. This first group I want to say is for those of you who feel hopeless. As I was reading and just, you know, as a pastor, I'm like, okay, what happened at resurrection? You know, I've read it, you know, 100 times. I want to read it again. So as I'm reading here, the word Emmaus jumped off the page. And I looked at what Emmaus had, what happened in that city. You guys realize the places have historical and sometimes spiritual value, right? In that city, there was a great rebellion led by someone who kind of took over and took violence, right, as the answer. Someone had desecrated the temple, and you can look this up. And so when they said to him, "We had hoped he would be like the man full of word and power indeed," what they were saying was, "We had hoped Jesus would overthrow Rome. So what are we doing? We're going back to Emmaus." One of my first questions for you today is, when you feel hopeless, where do you go back to? Because notice, they were walking away from Jerusalem. And the Holy Spirit kept having that jump off the page. They were walking away from Jerusalem. And I remember I leaned back in my chair and I thought, there are so many people walking away from Christianity today. I don't know if you, have you guys heard of the deconstruction movement, right? There's a lot of people, a lot of you just shook your heads. There's a lot of people deconstructing, they're calling it, right? So in one sense, deconstruction, depends on how it's termed, is a good thing, right? Systematic theology, if you think through what you believe and why. I'm sure Pastor Ed, Pastor Mark, we had systematic theology in our seminary, in Bible college. So thinking through what you believe and why is wise. Getting to the place where you walk away and you deconstruct and you say, "I don't need that anymore," is when you have put yourself at the same place as God, that you are as smart or smarter than God. But how many of us realize that we are creations of God? And God loves you and you're special, but I like to say it like this. I used to tell the teenagers this when I was a youth pastor: you are one of 7 billion. You're special, you're awesome, but there's a lot of you. And God is the one who made it all. He is the one who is sovereign. He is the one who is supreme. And here, these two guys are walking away from their faith. They're walking away from Jerusalem. Say this with me: away from Jerusalem, back to Emmaus. They're walking back to the place where they felt, hey, let's go back to where we last felt victory. And you have to be careful, Christians and guests, that you don't think, if God doesn't answer my prayer, I'm going to go back to the bottle. I'm going to go back to an affair. I'm going to go back to this. I'm going to go back to where I felt better about life. I'm going to numb things, and I'm just going to go back. How many guys, just give me a nod if you've ever gone back, and the good shepherd reached out his hook and brought you back home, right? So this town was where they were putting their hope. And so my question for you is, where do you put your hope when your hope is not in Christ? Do you put your hope in the economy? Well, how about 1933? What if that happens again? Right? If you put your hope in politics, what if your politician doesn't get elected? Right? Or what if the politician you love is elected but then becomes ill? Then is your hope lost? But if your hope is in Christ, come on, right? If your hope is in Jesus Christ, you are never have hope deferred. This is powerful, and it's nuanced, but you have to realize there's still Christians today that will come to church, but their hope is actually in other things. Friend, our hope is only in Jesus. And if you're a guest and you say, Pastor Jordan, I'm here because my mom made me come on Friends Sunday, or my cousin, or my nephew, or my neighbor, it just takes too much faith. Jordan, it just takes too much faith to believe that a man died 2,000 years ago that I've never met. 3 days later, he appeared, and then he told everybody, he ascended into heaven, and he said, I'm going to come back just like this. Yes, that takes faith. But can I ask you, it also takes faith to believe in evolution and these other options. The question is not, do you have faith? The question is, where is your faith? Because you have faith. And it actually takes just as much, and some people would say even more faith, to believe that everything just spun and then magically happened, right? Apart from this intelligent design of a loving creator who made all things, who sent Jesus, come on, to restore all things. I mean, there are so many things that we see when we put our faith in Jesus. And some of you might be saying, yeah, but it's hard to do that when I see ugliness in the world. We talked about this last week. That's because we're in between. So when Jesus died on Friday, how many of you guys think Saturday was probably very hard for the disciples? How about Sunday morning, right? Sunday afternoon. Until Jesus rose from the dead, until they, you know, until he appeared to them, it took some faith, didn't it? And it takes faith for us to believe in Jesus between resurrection and the rapture, between when he comes back. But it's in the in-between that we have this faith in Jesus. So this first group, the hopeless, we're walking back to Emmaus. Please hear me. This is so powerful if you let this sink into your heart. This is a group of people who thought Jesus would solve their worldly problems, but he came to solve their inner problems. Let me say that again, because people still do this in the world today. They want God to solve all the problems of the world, but not address the inner problems in their own heart. How many of you guys have ever been there? I've been there. And what Jesus does is an upside down kingdom. That's why you've never heard Pastor Ed or Pastor Mark or myself preach from this pulpit and say that, you know, Jesus came to do this and he's going to overthrow that and he's going to overthrow this and, you know. No, he changes our heart. Everybody just put your hand right on your chest for a minute. Aren't you so glad he changes your heart? That's why Ezekiel, that's why the prophet said he writes his law where? Upon our heart. He makes you a new person to where you don't even want to do the wrong thing anymore. So again, this group of people were hopeless and they were looking for God to solve cultural and geopolitical issues but not address their need for a savior. But the gospel of Jesus is the way of Jesus who will look inside and say, I need a savior. Come on, everybody say, I need a savior. The second group of people, who is Jesus for? The religious. Now, some of you say, that doesn't make sense. Right? I mean, that's like Dr. Smeagol saying, my teeth need cleaned, right? Sorry, that was funnier in my head. Anyway, What do you mean Jesus came for the religious? Like, they're already religious. Okay, let me explain. A lot of people in that time really felt that because they were descendants of Abraham, because they were Jewish. So like all of Jesus' teachings, they're double and triple layered, right, with truth. And so the first truth that we see from Luke 15, turning your Bibles to Luke 15, we're going to preach from there in a moment, is this idea of the Jewish people who already believed they were righteous. I just had a funny thought cross my mind. How many of you are parents and you try to help your teens and they already know all things? Come on, it's okay. You can laugh in church. How many of you are parents and you try to tell your kids something and they go, I know, I got it. Anybody? All the time. Try to teach my kids music the other day. I got it. I'm like, oh, you know that. You know that G minor seventh chord, don't you? Got it. You're ready. These were like the Jewish, these were the religious people. They felt they were already right with God because they had done two things, through their performance, through their behavior, doing all the right things, and then their heritage. So Jesus addresses that philosophy and this idea of working for your salvation in Luke 15. Okay? In Luke 15, we have this prodigal son story. Raise your hand if you've already heard the prodigal son story. I've preached from it a couple times here in the last 8 years or so. It might be my favorite story in the Bible. Because in the prodigal son story, everyone is addressed. And my love for teaching, I love that everyone is addressed. What do I mean? The prodigal son is this wayward son. He's the younger brother, and Jesus tells this story. In fact, he tells three stories of a lost sheep. The shepherd finds the lost sheep, and everybody celebrates. A lady loses a coin. Well, it's a Canadian quarter. It's an inside joke, sorry. And he's really excited about it. And she finds it, and everybody celebrates. How many guys, if you had a favorite coin and then you found it, you'd be pretty pumped? Okay, third story, it changes though. There's a lost son. The lost son blows all dad's money. Ricky, imagine walking up to your dad and saying, hey, dad, I'm ready for my inheritance, and I don't care if you croak as long as I get your money. See, when you put a name on it, it makes it, you see what, that would be, help me say that, that's awkward. Awkward, right? So Jesus tells this story, it would be like Ricky having an older brother and a dad who is wealthy and is taking care of them, giving everything, and Ricky walks up to dad and says, hey, I'd rather you just die so I can party now. I don't want to get my money when I'm 70. Who would just say jerk? Who thinks that's a punk, right? Could have used a little discipline as a child or something. Anyway, sermon for another day. So he blows it all and he wastes all of this inheritance. The father gives it to him, but he wastes it all on prostitutes and wild living. And he's in the pigsty one day because he's out of money. So he's not fiscally responsible, okay? He just blows it all. And now he's eating with pigs. Everybody just pretend it's youth group and just go, ugh. Oh, come on, that was weak. Help me out. Everybody just go, ugh. It's disgusting, right? This is like way worse than the 5-second rule for those of you who have like multiple children and you're willing to eat off the floor. Thank you, Ricky. You know what I'm talking about. We have the 5-minute rule at my house. I just, right off the floor. Just kidding. That was gross. So he's feeling gross. You're laughing because you've done it. So he's feeling gross. He's eating the leftovers, and it's not human leftovers, it's the pig's leftovers. And here's what got me this year as I'm reading this. He didn't repent. Does the Bible say he repents? It doesn't. You know what he says? I had it better off at dad's house. He was still selfish. It was just logic kicking in. I was having steak, lamb chops, grilled onions. Come on, somebody. Who's getting hungry just with me talking, you know? Okay. He's like, I had it better. So he's like, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go home. I'm just going to say I'm sorry. Anybody ever given God a fake apology? Or you bartered with God? Hey, God, I'll come back to you if you do that. Anyway, he comes back. But here the Father has his arms wide open. The Father's looking for him. And he thinks, if I could just come back and just be a servant, I'll have it better off. So in his mind, he's going to come home. He's going to say, Dad, you don't have to accept me as a son. You don't have to give me the robe. You don't have to give me the ring. As long as I can clean the stalls and I can eat fine, just shelter and food. But he can't even barter with the Father. He can't even explain himself, and Dad wraps his arms around. How many guys are parents? You know what I'm talking about. You would just wrap your arms around your kid. You're just glad they're safe. Amen? And I feel like in the embrace, he repented. In the embrace, it's the loving kindness of our Father that leads us to repentance. So it's in the embrace of the Father, he repents, and here's the older brother not having it. All right? So he's folding his arms. Everybody just fold your arms. I know, some of you are like, this is what my spouse looks like all the time when I spent too much money. Right? So he's got his arms folded, and the father comes up, hey, come on, come back in the party. What are you doing? And you know what he says? He says, I have worked for you my whole life, and you never threw me a party. So he's mad. He can't see the forest for the trees, that his brother is safe and that he's home. Because in the older brother, hear me, it's the religious spirit, always compares performance. And in religion, you are working for what the Father already gave you. And so you're striving and you're not happy. Do you know you can be a really unhappy person and know you don't even know? You know what I mean? Have you guys ever met people like that? Right? If you're sitting next to them, don't tap them. I'm saying other people. Like, my husband. No, don't do that. It reminds me of a story. Can I tell you a story real quick? It's not in my sermon, but I just want to tell you a story of when I experienced this one time. It was the oddest thing ever. I was ministering as traveling, doing music for a while, for about 6-7 years, in a season of my life. And I'll never forget this really odd exchange. And it was the guest speaker. And he just, right before he went on to preach, we were in this back room, and I had just come off from the microphone. And he just starts berating me, like, you're one of those charismatics, aren't you? You believe in miracles, it's so stupid. And he starts just berating me. I mean, just real, you know. And, of course, my humor, my Jordan Beale kicked in, and I almost said, well, you're a happy camper, aren't you? But I didn't. I think it's a thankful the Holy Spirit tells you, don't say that. So I was just, like, taking it in, and then he goes out and preaches, and I'm like, what is going on there? And then it hit me, it was a religious spirit. Again, when you have a religious spirit, you're just really mean, and you don't know. He goes, you know, okay, now we're getting it, right? Okay, so the older brother is like, I've been working for you all my life. You never threw me a party. Instead of being so happy that his brother is home. And the gospel is this, that the father loves and forgives the younger brother and still has patience for the older brother. The father actually says, come back in. Listen, if it was me, y'all, I'd be like, the older brother, I'm like, hey, you don't want a party? Just stay out there, right? But he invites him in. You see, the older brother thinks I did nothing wrong, that I'm faultless. But how many of us realize that we are born into sin? We have a problem. We all need Jesus. We need a savior. And for some of you that you say, man, Pastor Jordan, I get this, but now I can explain this to a friend that feels like he's good. I'm good without God. You can't be good without God. There is no goodness apart from God. The Father invites both back to the party, and the Father is looking for the wayward son. Aren't you glad that God was looking for you before you ever even came home? Aren't you glad that God was looking for you, waiting for you to repent? not with a hammer in hand, ready to judge you, but open arms to forgive you. We have such a loving, patient Father God. Turn to Luke 18, 18. The rich young ruler, this guy comes up to Jesus. He's got all the answers. He says, good teacher, what must I do? Everybody say, I do. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. So he's questioning whether, you know, his divinity. He's kind of helping him think, do you see me as divine? Do you see me as God or not? Well, you know the commandments, Jesus says. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And he said, all of these things I have kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to them, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and give it to the poor so that you'll have treasure in heaven and come follow me. But when he heard these things, he became sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, how difficult it is for those who already have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. So again, a couple things I want to point out here, that this, who is Jesus for? It's for those who feel they've already earned it. So his salvation was predicated by this idea of what must I do? So in other words, he had made a lot of wise decisions, right? He had made wise decisions. He had made good, what we call fiscal decisions, delayed gratification. He had saved up. He had done the right thing. But Jesus tells him something that he had not told other people. So this isn't like a law to give your money away, but what did he know? He knew that for him, the money was a symbol, it was an idolatry thing. It was a symbol of what he actually puts his trust in. And by the way, Jesus is not saying that rich people won't enter heaven. Some of the most Christ-like people I know are wealthy, some of them millionaires. So he's not saying that. Rich people will go to heaven. Poor people go to heaven. Some rich people will go to hell, separated from Jesus forever. And some poor people will go. It's not rich or poor. It's trusting in Jesus, people go to heaven. It's repentant, believe people. Amen? So he's making a point here that this young man feels, hey, listen, I don't know if you know, I am the Boy Scout of all Boy Scouts. I've done everything right since I was a child. That's literally what he says. I've done them all. Check. Good. Don't need, it's like one of my favorite theologians, John Mayer. Just kidding, songwriter. He sends friends, check. Money, check. Any blues fans out there, right? Nobody knows this song, John Mayer? You know this song? Yeah, Jimmy knows it. Okay. He says friends, check. Money, check. Opposite sex, check. Messages waiting for me when I get home, check. But something's missing. And he writes really good lyrics. What's he saying? Something's missing. And this rich young ruler knew something's missing. I still have something missing in my life. I've done all these things. I've acquired wealth. I've acquired a good social circle. But something's missing right here. And that's where we need Jesus. So who did Jesus die for? Right? Jesus is for also the rich guy who has it all together, but wonders, is there something more to life? Is there something more to life? I want to tell you, only Jesus can satisfy that. Right here where you know there's something more to life, only Jesus can satisfy that. The third group of people is this, the godless. How many of you guys realize that Jesus is there for people who are at the end of their rope? I want to go back to this passage of the prodigal. He had made a lot. This younger brother, he had made a lot of bad decisions. Just nod your head with me if you've made some bad decisions. How many of you have ever woken up to the idea that I just made a lot of bad decisions and it hit you? I am so grateful that Jesus does not wait for us to get our act together before he saves us. Aren't you? Jesus, who is Jesus for? Jesus is also for the one who knows he's got things wrong. Who knows that they've blown it. they've wasted, they've become either addicted to some sort of drug or lifestyle. Alcoholism has cost them now their third job or maybe their second or third marriage, that they're at the bottom of the barrel. They're at rock bottom. Yes, Jesus is for you. Yes, Jesus can turn your life around. Are you so glad Jesus can turn a life around? You will continue to pursue happiness, please hear me this morning, through pleasure until you let Jesus renew your soul. Colossians 2 talks about this, pursuing happiness, pursuing pleasure. Whether it's through entertainment or through alcohol or through whatever. For another man, it was through wealth. It was named Zacchaeus. I love the story of Zac, not just because I'm short, but because Jesus really confused the crowd that day. Jim, he really confused the crowd because Zac is a known mobster. This is the Don Corleone of town. Corleone, however you say it. He's a thief. Everybody say thief. Everybody say dude is bad. And Jesus says, I'm coming to your house. I'm going to hang out with you. Now, I love that because, listen, you have to realize Jesus did not say, meet me at the synagogue at 6:30. Service starts at 6:30 and then it ends at 8. He went to his house. So I already love that. We can talk about that another day, but he went to his house. Zacchaeus feels the loving friendship of Jesus and he comes out. And what does he tell everyone? I'm going to give back all that I stole and even more. So would you agree with me that Zac has a renewed mind and heart? Notice his actions followed the encounter. You cannot earn your way to salvation. Good works follows an encounter with Jesus. Good works, generosity, sacrifice, it follows an encounter with Jesus. It doesn't earn you salvation. So Jesus forgives him, and everybody's like, he's eating with sinners. He's hanging out with sinners again. And Jesus is like, why do you think I came? Every time he has these moments and religious people say, you can't hang out with them. And what does Jesus say? He says things like this, sick people need a doctor. People who know they need Jesus. In fact, Jesus got really rude with some of them. I mean, can you imagine if preachers in America did this today? If us preachers just looked at the crowd and was like, you brood of snakes, whitewashed tombs. Like, I think he just called me a casket. Yes, he did. He called you dead. But we are that dead without Jesus. We are that broken and lost without Jesus. And these guys who thought they had it all together, Jesus would confront them. So who is Jesus for? Jesus is for people. What is the gospel? The gospel is that Jesus came for you. When you admit your need for Jesus, he will forgive you. He will save you of your sin. He will make you his child. God will make you his child. People who realize they've made mistakes and they're at rock bottom. Can I say this too? You can have it all together on the outside and be falling apart on the inside. As a pastor, I have learned this. When someone has sat down with me, hey, can we have coffee? Absolutely. It's my favorite thing in pastoring is meeting with people. And everything looks good on the outside. But so many people are absolutely falling apart right here. And I want to tell you, sir, ma'am, if you are falling apart on the inside, come to Jesus. He's inviting you today. Like Noel said, take that burden, that stress, those fears that you have, and bring them to Jesus. Again, Jesus can remove the remorse, the regret, not the remorse, the regret, the shame. He can even remove the sinful desires that got you in that place. Do you know that? I want to put this up on the screen for you. Look, the Spirit of Jesus can remove the sinful desires that lead you down the dangerous path. The desires that lead to death, those cravings for our soul that bring indulgence temporarily, but in the end, they bring death. I was reading a book, The Holy Longing, and I'll tell you what the author said. Spirituality is ultimately about what we do with that desire. What do we do with those longings of handling pain and the hope that bring us? That's our spirituality. So you can either give in to these desires and find yourself like the prodigal son. Will you come to your senses and you realize that a selfish living, a self-serving life can often leave you very isolated, very alone, very hopeless? Or you can repress those desires and just say, well, I'm just going to control myself. Sounds like religion, right? But what can Jesus do? Remove the desires. Amen? Give you a new heart. In every other religion, the message is to repress your desires. In agnosticism, the message is to release your desires. Just be true to yourself. In fact, I've even seen Instagram videos of people going, just be the real you. Be the authentic you. It's like I've said from the pulpit here, when someone says, follow your heart, that's the worst advice. Because your heart is deceitful above all things, Jeremiah says. So be the real you, be authentic, but much of the time it leads us to a place of pain. What would happen if you would actually just surrender all of those desires to Jesus and let Jesus transform you and fix your eyes on Jesus? Do you realize that all of heaven is worshiping Jesus? Every created being is worshiping Jesus, centered around the throne. Don't you think that you too, being a created being, will find joy in your heart focusing on Jesus? If you will fix your eyes on Jesus. Remember the two men on the road to Emmaus that we opened up with this morning? What happened when they realized it was Jesus? Does anybody remember? Their hearts were what? Burning. Let's say it again. What happened? Their hearts were burning. Don't you want to come alive on the inside, church? Guess, are you here and you're thinking, I know there's more to life. Your heart is designed to be burning with love for Jesus. That's why every other thing you're trying is not working. Burning with love for Jesus. I want to invite the band to come up. And as they come up, I want to tell you, this crossed my mind about John Lennon. As a songwriter, I can appreciate him as a songwriter. One of his great songs, not my favorite, but Imagine. Have you guys ever heard the song Imagine? So few people can put pen to paper and emotions to lyrics like he could. But sadly, in this song, John Lennon is not a dreamer at all that he claims to be. He's living without this real imagination, foolishly thinking that the answer to death, war, greed, and hunger is to be found in a world with nothing below and nothing above. But Lennon couldn't be more wrong. In fact, the answer to all the world's problems is asking the very thing Lennon asks us to imagine doesn't exist. If you believe this present world is all there is, then you will be violent, you will war, you'll battle with people to just seek to get what you want. But if on the other hand, you believe what the Bible teaches is that everything here is a shadow of the things to come. So when you taste a good meal here, how many of you guys love a good meal? How many of you guys have a mama that can cook some good meals? My mom's lasagna, the best. I don't even care if you're Italian in here. Let me tell you, her lasagna is better. I'm just saying. That is the taste, pun intended, of things to come. But we will not be fully satisfied here. That's why C.S. Lewis asks us to imagine that the world accessible to us now, he says, is like black and white pencil drawing done by an imprisoned mother trying to teach her child what things look like beyond the walls. I love that quote. He said it's like using a pencil, a two-dimensional expression, to explain to children what life is like beyond the walls. You can't do it. You can't give it justice. The pencil won't explain the wind. The pencil won't explain the colors of the sunset. So it is with us when we are imprisoned in this world. We can't imagine the things to come. One of the things I wrote down when a guy named Tom Hall here passed away. Does anybody remember Tom Hall? Remember him? All the ushers do. He's a really faithful usher. In thinking about his passing, I wanted to express what Tom could be experiencing. What is heaven? Where the colors shine brighter than ever before. The only light is the light of the Lord and the sound of angels singing. Can you just close your eyes and picture that? I want you to imagine. Let the Holy Spirit anoint your imagination. What is possible? What is coming in heaven? What Jesus died for? I really want to help you imagine it this morning. Just keep your eyes closed while I tell you a couple things. The Bible says you'll be given a body like his. You say, well, I get to fly? I think so. What's three-dimensional now is four-dimensional or more there. Towards the end of Revelation, John is shown this invisible heaven above us that will descend. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw a holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. This is scripture, guys. This is scripture helping you imagine what Jesus paid for you. What Jesus created for you. He created a place just for you to live here. Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or crying or mourning or pain. The old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said to me, write these things down. These things are trustworthy and true. He said, it is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I give water without cost from the spring of water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all of this. I will be their God, and they will be my children. Isn't this powerful? Jesus is describing to you a place and a people that you get to be his children. You get to sit at the table at this party. Think about this, a place with no more crying, no more mourning, no more tears, no more death. Listen, if you're, excuse me, a guest with us, I want to say my sister passed away from cancer a year ago. I can rejoice with the fact of where I know she is. You see, if my hope was in other things, I don't have hope to see her again and to rejoice in what she is experiencing. She is experiencing what all of heaven is seeing, the glory of the Lamb, the glory of Jesus. And I want you to go there too. And it has nothing to do with all your good actions. It has nothing to do with all your good works. And if you're thinking, well, I'm in that first group or I'm in that last group, Jordan, I have really made a royal mess of things. God can forgive you this morning. He can make you his child. You can have the promise of heaven, that desire in you that knows you are made for a better place. You are made for a perfect place. That's what grieving is. Grieving is protesting the pain we experience for the life we know is to come. Because we know that in the life to come, it's perfect. Guys, it's perfect. Do you have a loved one that is there right now? Think about this. It's perfect. Because I know I can't be the only one in here. Think about this. You have a loved one. They are witnessing the beauty of the Prince of Heaven. Think about that. Would you bow your heads? If you say, I know I need that. Pastor Jordan, I'm in one of those groups. I've been really godless. I've lived pretty wild. I've done my own thing. Maybe you're religious and you thought all of your good deeds were going to get you there. But like the older brother, you're in constant comparison. And if you say, I don't know if I'm the religious, well, I can tell you this. If you are constantly thinking about how you are better than someone else, then you are living with a religious spirit that you don't realize. That's what the religious spirit is doing all the time. It can only do that, compare and think I am better, instead of rejoice in who's coming home. Or maybe you're in the first group and you feel like Jesus didn't answer your prayers. Jesus didn't heal like he said he was going to heal. And just like the disciples, Jesus didn't take over Rome, or for some of them on Saturday night, Jesus didn't rise from the dead. He didn't do what he said. I feel hope deferred. I have heartache. Turn to Jesus and give that heartache to Jesus this morning.